All right. So, having a young child means that you get sick from them. So my throat is killing me at the moment, so I'm going to get you guys to do lots of talking. But to start with, I'm going to dob in Chris Tiver to Bible read for us, because he likes to yell at in my sermons as it is, so now we're actually going to do it for a good... If you want. Just up on the screen.
Am I reading that? Yeah. Cool. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to the worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Let's give Chris a round of applause. He can read. All right. The Norwood school system is working well. All right, so we're in week two, working our way through the book of Jonah. Now, last week we met Jonah, and he was a prophet from Israel. And who was he told to go and preach to? Nineveh, okay? But we heard, instead of him arising and going to Nineveh, he arose and went to where? Tarshish. It was the complete opposite direction. I think I used, St. Kilda and Healesville as the illustration last week. So he tried to run away from God, he tried to run for his life, but as we discovered last week, he was more running from his life, from the life that God was trying to give him. And God caused a huge storm to come upon him and the sailors whilst in the boat, and the sailors go from being these polytheistic, they believe in many gods, to being followers of the true God. But poor Jonah withered in on himself, and he asked the sailors to throw him overboard to stop the storm from raging. And they did. And the storm immediately ceased, and as Jonah is drowning, chapter 1 ended with, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And so that's where we pick up this week. Jonah has just been swallowed by a big fish. Now, I had a few people come up to me after last week's message and ask me, well, did this story actually really happen? Did Jonah get swallowed by a big fish? And I know that intellectually it can cause quite a few people just to dismiss the story off the bat. So I want to spend a few moments just addressing the issue. And I want to start by acknowledging that there are faithful Bible-believing Christians who believe this really happened. And there are faithful Bible-believing Christians who don't believe this really happened. They believe it's a parable or a story written to teach us, but didn't necessarily happen. And both sides have good arguments for them, and both sides have good arguments against them. So what we do know is that Jonah was a real person because he's mentioned in other parts of the Bible. This is from a book called 2 Kings. We hear about a king called Jeroboam II, and he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. That's the Jonah we were introduced to last week, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the son of faithfulness. So Jonah is a real person, and so this could be a real story about him, but at the same time, just because someone is real does not mean that every story written about them has to be real too. I mean, think of movies. Michael Jordan didn't really team up with the Looney Tunes to win a basketball match against modified space aliens. But that doesn't mean that Michael Jordan isn't a real person, and it also doesn't mean that we can't learn anything from the work of art that is Space Jam. If you have never seen Space Jam, that is your take home from tonight. No, it's not. Please don't make that your take home. Anyway, We know that Jesus knew the story of Jonah as well, as he uses it to argue against the religious leaders who were trying to trick him. So this is the passage from Matthew's gospel. He says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus is talking about Jonah being in the belly of a huge fish, where we're at this week, and the result of Jonah preaching to Nineveh, which we'll get into next week, which tends to lead some people more down the it really happened side of things. But once again, a story doesn't have to be have really happened for it to be teachable. I mean, think of children's fables. If I said to you, "Ben, with the way you're acting, you're going to be like the boy who cried wolf," you immediately know what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that it happened, but it also means that it didn't not happen. Or did happen, if you want to use not double negatives. Anyway, like I said at the start, there are Bible-believing Christians in both camps, and whether you take this story as something that literally happened or you don't, does not define whether or not you are a Christian. All that to say, as Christians, we believe that God became human in Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross, he rose again 3 days later, and then ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And that's a more unbelievable miracle than someone surviving 3 days in a fish, if you ask me. So what you need to do is read the Bible, you need to pray about it yourself, you need to chat with others, and you need to come to your own conclusion. But like I said last week, this story isn't about the fish. You'll miss the story of what God, or the point of what God is trying to tell you, if you fixate on the fish. And so I hope that we can instead focus on what God wants to teach us this week. So we're going to follow the same pattern as last week. We're going to work verse by verse through the chapter. And by the time you finish these 4 weeks with us, you'll have studied through one book really well. And in Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah returning to God. Now, I said last week that Jonah was a bad example that we don't want to follow. This week, he more is. And that's just like how human beings are. We're complex. We might want to put Jonah in a box and say, well, he's a bad guy, but people don't work like that. I know that for myself, I have good days and I have bad days. Jonah has a bad day in chapter 1, and it's surprising that it's in the belly of a fish where he has a good day in chapter 2. So let's read. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. So Jonah has been inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, and only now does he start to pray. I mean, to be fair, he might have been praying already, like, get me out. But this is the prayer that we have recorded. And we can already see a slight change to Jonah compared to last week, just from this first verse. Because who can remember how many times did Jonah pray to God whilst escaping to Tarshish? None. But he's praying to God now. And notice it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. His God implies that it's something that belongs to him, a God that he has a relationship with. And so what does he pray? In verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. See, Jonah is in the belly of the fish and he has nothing left to do but call out to God. There's no good works that he can do in there. There's nothing that he can try and do to earn God's favor. Like, I don't know about you, but if I get in a tough situation, I'll turn around and go, God, if you get me out of this, then I swear I'll never do this again. Or I promise I'll always do this. Jonah doesn't really have any bargaining tools sitting inside the belly of a fish, does he? Sushi, did you say? Okay. I either get heckled by the sun or the minister. It's a shocker. These tivers. Anyway, what I love about this verse as well, except for Susanna. Susanna's perfect. What I love about this verse is that it's all in the past tense. Jonah's saying, I called to the Lord and he answered me. I called for help and he listened to my cry. Because where is he still? He's still in the belly of the fish. He's still in the midst of his problems. So why can he say all this in the past tense? Like, surely he should be praying in the present tense or the future tense. Like, I call to the Lord. I await his answer. I call for help and I hope that he listens to my cry. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying it like it's already happened. Why would he pray like this? And I think it's because he knows that God is with him in his distress. He knows that even though he's in the deepest, darkest pit he's probably ever going to be in, that God is with him there. I've heard it said before that you don't know how much you need God until God is all that you have left. And that's what's happened to Jonah here. He's got nothing else but God, and even though Jonah has been faithless, God is still faithful to be with him in his troubles. And this is a really important message that I think all of us really need to hear. That no matter the circumstance, no matter the pit or the trouble, and Jonah describes his situation later on as a pit, no matter the pit that we find ourselves in, no matter whether we've caused it or it's been caused to us, God is with us. See, Moses was leading his people to the promised land and he was about to die, but these are the words of comfort that he said to the people of Israel. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, the people you're about to meet. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." See, there's a saying that's made its way into Christian culture. You might have heard it before. And it goes something like this: that God helps those who help themselves. Who's heard that saying before? Couple of you? Yeah. It's not in the Bible. Do you want to know what is in the Bible? You do not have because you do not ask God. See, what does Jonah do in the belly of the fish? He calls to the Lord for help. And what does God do? He answers him. And perhaps that's the big take home that a lot of you need to take away from tonight. Like, I don't know what your circumstances are. And I don't want to lie to you and say that as soon as you call on God that everything gets fixed, because I know myself that that doesn't happen. Because what we do has real consequences. But what I want to tell you tonight is that no matter where you find yourself, it is never too late to call on God for help. See, Jonah is in the worst situation that could be imagined, and God is going to prove that he hears them. So he continues with his prayer. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. To the earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So a couple of verses there. Start with verse 3. In chapter 1, who was it who threw Jonah into the sea? It was the sailors. But who does Jonah say actually did it? God. And let's be clear here. God does not cause us to sin. He's not the one who causes us to do bad things to ourselves and to others, but God is sovereign over all our circumstances, and he allows the consequences of Jonah's actions to play out. And the consequences of Jonah's actions cause him to very literally be in the heart of the seas, with currents swirling around him, waves and breakers actually sweeping over him, the waters are actually threatening him, he's truly surrounded by the deep, and he probably has seaweed wrapped around his head. Like, this isn't just Hillsong's oceans metaphors here. But Jonah is literally experiencing these things. And even if we don't literally have these things happen to us, we know what it feels like to be boxed in, to feel overwhelmed, to feel attacked. See, Jonah is a very relatable character, and he accepts the consequences of his actions. In verse 4, he says, "I've been banished from your sight." He's saying, "I've done wrong. I've turned away from you. I thought that by hopping on a boat to Tarshish, I was running for my life, but I was running from it. I was running from you." But it's important for us to know that if we feel like the relationship between us and God is breaking down, then the issue is always on our end. God is always there waiting. See, Jonah is a lot like the younger son from the prodigal son story. Now, for those of you who have forgotten the story, there's this son who asks for his inheritance early. He leaves his father's home and then he goes off partying and spends it all until he has nothing left. And then he realizes how much better things were back at home. And so he goes back home to his father. And his father is waiting there with open arms. See, Jonah is experiencing that right now. He has run away from the heavenly father and he's dealing with the consequences. But just like the prodigal son, in the second half of verse 4 up here, "Yet I will look again on your holy temple." Jonah is saying, "I will return back to you, God." See, the temple in the Old Testament was like the hot spot of God's presence. It's like Jonah saying, "I will fix my eyes back on you, God, and not on my circumstances." Now, I know that for me, I can find my circumstances really overwhelming sometimes. And whenever that's the case, I message some of my good mates and they just pray for me and they send me Bible verses. They help me take my eyes off my circumstances and put them back on God, just like Jonah's doing here. See, Jonah describes his life as being in the pit in verse 6, and there's so many pits that we can fall into. See, we can fall into pits of our own making, just like Jonah here, or we can be thrown into a pit because of the consequences of somebody else's actions. Daniel is a good, being thrown into the lion's den is a good example of that. Or we can find ourselves in a pit because of no discernible reason to us, and the book of Job describes that. The Bible has all circumstances covered. But regardless of what pit we find ourselves in, God is there with us and he longs for us to call on him to help. See, he's not a God who forces you to call on him, but like verse 7, he's a God who longs for us to remember him and gives us the assurance that he hears our prayers. See, I don't know about you guys, but for me, the pits that I've been in, the most challenging times of my life, have been the times that I've called on God the most. See, if everything's going good, then it's easy to forget God, you know, like I've got everything under control. But when things are going bad, like I said at the start of the message, you don't know how much you need God until God is all that you have left. Now, for me, the drive for me to become a Christian was a succession of pits. Now, most of you know my story, but I remember August 2nd, 2001, my 15th birthday, my family got the news that my dad had cancer. Just over a year later, September 11, 2002, I remember my mum being really distressed and she called me down into my parents' bedroom because my dad was delirious. So I made the decision as a 16-year-old that we needed to get him into the hospital. He never came home again. And I remember the doctor saying that he could die within the next day. And I remember it was September 11 because my sister and I were commenting how bad things just seemed to happen on September 11 these days. It was a year after the 9/11 attacks. Ironically, 16 years later, Phoebe went into early labour with Chloe on September 11. So who knows what September 11 will bring this year. Anyways, my dad held on for a few more days, but about 5 p.m. on September 20, 2002, he passed away. And that was a pit. Now, my dad was a really staunch atheist, but my mum was a Christian, and the rest of us had followed my dad's example. None of us had a relationship with God except my mum. But during that year, whilst my dad had chemo and radiotherapy and everything else that he had to do, something changed. See, my dad was overwhelmed by the people from my mum's church and people from others' churches, people who he'd never met before, who were praying for him, who were offering up prayers on his behalf. So don't ever tell me that prayer isn't effective, that prayer is pointless, because it was the prayers of people that brought my dad into a relationship with God. It was within his pit that my dad saw the love of God as displayed by the people of God, and that caused him a few months before he passed away to put his life in the hands of God. And God did save him, but not from the pit that he thought was the overwhelming one, not from the pit of his cancer, but from the pit of his eternal separation with God. And I've read my dad's journal that he kept for the last year before he passed away, and he died at peace. Absolutely distraught that he wouldn't get to see his children grow up, distraught that he wouldn't get to spend more time with his wife, but at peace. You don't know how much you need God until God is all that you have left. And for me, my dad becoming a Christian was the driver for me to start looking into God, that if my dad could become a Christian, such a huge turnaround, it at least warranted me looking into it. So I did. And a few years later, I gave my life to Christ too. And now you're stuck listening to me. The point being that God is always with you, no matter how deep the pit. All you need is to remember him and to call on his name. And God may not cause your pit, but he is sovereign over it. Verses 8 to 10. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. See, in verse 8, Jonah tells us not to cling to worthless idols. Now, an idol, it's a very churchy sort of word. It's anything that you put in your trust in apart from God. It's what you deem to be the most important thing in your life. If you want to work out what your idol is, then ask yourself the question, what if it was taken from me? Would cause me to absolutely despair. If you you lost all your money, if you lost your job, if your relationship broke down. See, money, jobs, relationships, all these things are good things, but I heard a preacher once say that an idol is when a good thing becomes a God thing, and that's a bad thing. For me, a big one that I had to deal with early into my marriage was Phoebe, was my idol. I read the book of Job, where bad things happen to him, not because of anything that he's done. He loses his house and his kids and everything else, and he wakes up and he mourns, but then he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I remember thinking to myself, I cannot see myself getting to a place ever where if Phoebe was to die, I'll be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it took me a while to realize that my problem wasn't that I thought too highly of Phoebe. It was that I thought too little of God. I did not think that God could rescue me from the pit of despair that Phoebe dying would cause me. Now, don't get me wrong, I still don't want it to happen. But I'm in the place where Phoebe isn't my idol anymore. And that's a good thing for both of us. See, Jonah is calling us to turn away from the idols in our own life and instead give our lives to God. In verse 9, he says that with shouts of grateful praise, he will sacrifice to God. Now, I'm not saying get out here and go kill a goat or something. We don't do sacrifices these days. But this is what Paul says in the book of Romans. It's Romans 12:1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." See, this series we've called that Jonah battles with the God of mercy. That our God is a God who loves to show mercy to everyone, even those people we regard as our enemies. And that includes us. See, the Apostle Paul is urging us that in the view of God's mercy, that we should offer our bodies, offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, that everything we do for God. That we sacrifice our lives and we let go of our hold on worthless idols and instead remember that, like Jonah proclaims in verse 9, that salvation comes from the Lord, not anything else we put our hope in. And this is what it means to be a worshipper, to be a follower of God. The chapter ends in verse 10 with God commanding the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. He commands the fish and it vomits Jonah from the inside out. God speaks to the fish, and if he can speak to a fish, then he can speak to us. So like last week, I'm going to put up the major take-homes that I got from this chapter of Jonah. You might have different ones, and I'd love to hear them. But these ones were mine, and hopefully they might help you if you're still wondering what I'm talking about. Number one, I said it a few times, but you don't know how much you need God until God is all that you have left. That God can use the challenging times of our lives, the pits of our lives, to highlight to us just how much we need him. And like Jonah, and like myself, it can be a clarifying moment for us to help us redirect our focus back to God. Number two is that God is with you in your pit. See, Jonah has nothing else around him except maybe a couple of fish bones. But yet still, in the place where no one else can reach, God is there. So even if you can't hear God, even if you can't see what God is doing, God is with you in your hard times, and I want you to take comfort in that. And that number three, that God rescues us from the ultimate pit. See, Jonah is vomited back onto dry land. He commits his life to God and recognizes salvation is from the Lord, and he's given new life because of it. And that's the gospel in very visceral terms. It's no coincidence that Jesus says that the sign of Jonah is the sign that he'll use to prove who he truly is. See, Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in his watery tomb so that he could go and rescue the people of Nineveh from their wicked ways. But Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave before being born again so that he could rescue all peoples of all nations and all times from the sin that enslaves us all. And he rose again from the grave so that we could go and have new life through him. See, Jesus is the greater Jonah. See, Jonah got himself into trouble. He got what he deserved. But Jesus was the perfect Son of God and he lived a sinless life. And did he get what he deserved? No, he got what we deserved so that we could get God. That's the pit that Jesus rescued us from. So put your trust in him and live with the confidence that even though there may be troubles in your life, even though you might have challenges and new pits may come along, the truth is that you are not alone. that God is with you and your eternal salvation is secure if you remember God and put your trust in him. Now, we as a church, we want to walk beside you in whatever challenges you go through. That's what it means to be the people of God. And we'll join God in coming beside you to love you and to comfort you no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to your eternal destiny, that's a pit that only Jesus can save you from. So it's my hope and my prayer that you'll, like Jonah, remember God, remember how good he is, and with a grateful shout be able to also proclaim that salvation comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the book of Jonah, and I want to thank you for our time through it. I want to thank you that we see Jonah redirecting his life back towards you in this chapter. We want to thank you that you rescued him from all his troubles and that you're with him in those tough times. And so I pray whatever tough times people are going through now, that they would remember you, that they would call on your name. And Lord, I just pray that you'd make yourself known either personally through yourself or the way that you normally let yourself be known in this world, and that's through the people of God coming around those who are struggling and showing them your love. Lord, I thank you for this community, and I thank you that you love each one of us so fully and so completely, and that there is nothing that can separate us from your love in this world. Lord, I just pray for those who are just coming to know you for the first time now. I just really pray that you'd be working on their hearts and that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And I pray that as we take communion later as well, that it would also be a moment where we can redirect our focuses back onto you, Lord. Pray all these things in your holy and wonderful name. Amen.